Well, I know that I'm the only thing standing between you and the food that you smell for our potluck today. Just a reminder, after services, the back few rows, if you could remove your belongings, we'll turn your chairs, circle the wagons around the table, and make a couple more tables available for the potluck. So the back few rows, if you could remove your belongings immediately after services, we'd greatly appreciate that. It is only 8 weeks until the Feast of Tabernacles. It has come up very quickly. I've got 2 weeks till I go on my trip. I call it a pre-feast trip to Africa. That come up very quickly, and it came unexpectedly, but I'll be leaving in a couple of weeks and then come back 2 weeks later, and then it's only 3 weeks until the feast after that. So time has different meaning now when things begin to fill all of the voids for any recovery time. I've been trying to recover after preteen camp, teen camp, extended session, and now getting ready for another trip. Hopefully you're excited about the Feast of Tabernacles. This is going to be my 52nd Feast of Tabernacles. For many, the feast is the highlight of the year. We realize that for our young people, when we survey them, we talk about that. They say the Feast of Tabernacles and summer camp are their two highlights of the year. The summer, and then they go through the fall months, and then the Feast of Tabernacles. They say that is what gets them through the year. It gives them that boost of energy. My kids actually counted down the days. It's 63 days until the feast. It's 50 days till the feast. It's 20 days till the feast. My youngest would ask, when is the feast going to get here? Or when are we going to be able to go to the feast? What are some of your longest or best memories of the Feast of Tabernacles? I mentioned 52 years. We started in Arizona. Tucson was our feast site for many, many years. I remember the first few years, especially the first year, that we went to the feast, we took our pickup truck with a camper. My dad was not in the church, but I remember him getting that ready for us. And I remember riding to the feast in the top of the camper up in the loft and looking out the front window, excited about going to the feast and camping for a week. When you're young, you think camping for a week is great. I don't think my mom did with four kids, thinking, oh, camp's great. Or going camping for the feast is great, but she made it very exciting for us. Maybe it was staying on Miracle Mile. If you have been in Tucson for years, you know there's a stretch of hotels along Miracle Mile. And when we finally, after a couple of years, got out of the campground and we stayed in a hotel, I thought we were the richest people. And we got to stay in a hotel for 8 days. We must be rich. Those of you who know Miracle Mile realize that's not rich. That's especially now, a stretch of hotels that most people would probably try to avoid. I remember getting things from my mom. She tried to make the feast special for us every year, and by providing things for us that we may not have had before or had an opportunity to have through the year. Maybe it was a trip to a foreign country, the first time you ever went to a feast site outside the United States. First time I ever traveled outside the United States was a year after graduating from Ambassador College, and I went to Acapulco, Mexico. Very unique, a first-time experience being out of the country. First time discovering from somebody from the Midwest what a red flag on the beach means, as we got caught in the undertow and slapped on the shore multiple times, and people just sat and watched. We finally clawed our way out of it. Going to Australia, taking our kids to Australia at one point, but I remember the first time when we went to Australia, getting to feed kangaroos, got a nice big scar from water skiing, couldn't eat for anything solid for a few days. This is when the church made your reservations for you. Our friends were in this beautiful sky rise. They lived in Australia. And I still remember the name of the place that we were put. It was the Best Western Hi-Ho Holiday Homestead. And it was like it sounds. But we made the best of it and enjoyed the feast there. I remember camping in a tent in Lake of the Ozarks. That'll be so exciting one year. My brother and his friend, he's 3 years older than me, 3.5 years older. When he and his best friend said they were camping, I begged my mom, can I stay with them and camp for the feast? And it rained 7 days of the feast. And every day we had to take our things to the laundromat and dry them in a dryer because everything was soaking wet. Maybe it was the size of the feast site. You remember Tucson and the arena and everybody sitting in this big circle. Or even Lake of the Ozarks at times where there were 15 or 16,000 people at one particular feast site. I worked in parking when I was 16 years old, and you came into the feast site and they kept directing you back, and you would drive and drive, it seemed like, for miles. And then they had shuttles that would bring you back. But I remember working and parking and trying to fit all of those cars of 15,000 people coming to an event. Maybe it was the messages that you heard, and maybe a single message that stood out to you that reminds you or brings back memories of the feast. Maybe it's traveling for the feast and seeing others that are going to the feast. Years ago, when there were so many traveling to the Feast of Tabernacles, and for years after we moved from Arizona, we started going to Lake of the Ozarks, and we attended Lake of the Ozarks for a decade or close to a decade. But driving to the feast and you see green feast stickers. Maybe people, because they're on the interstates and driving across the country, you see the green feast stickers. They had green, orange, and red based on handicap ministry or membership. And if we didn't have our feast sticker on yet, or even if you did, you wanted to get their attention, so you put a youth magazine in the window or Plain Truth, trying to wave them down, going, I'm going to the feast too, because you knew that that's where they were headed. Cross paths with individuals in airports outside the country. We were traveling first year that we went to Australia, and our flights were delayed and delayed, and we missed an entire day in Hawaii. We arrived in Hawaii at 2 a.m., and we had another flight that was leaving at 6 a.m., so we just had to sit in the airport for 4 hours. But what do you know, there's members there that we hadn't seen in a while. They were traveling as well. Their flights were delayed, and so we sat and talked for 4 hours. Very memorable time of not just traveling, but seeing others that were on their way to the feast. Why do we keep the Feast of Tabernacles? Just wrote an article in the latest In Accord, keeping or attending the feast? Because that's a question. Are you keeping the feast or are you just attending? Why do we keep the feast? First, I want to look at what was it like for the early church to keep the feast. When they began to follow that commandment of keeping the Feast of Tabernacles. I want to read from the booklet, God's Holy Day Plan. The name of the Feast of Tabernacles derives from God's commandment to ancient Israel to build temporary tabernacles, sometimes called booths, or to live in during the festival. The Israelites left their houses and they built temporary dwellings or places in the Hebrew called sukkah. And some people even today have told me, we shouldn't call it the Feast of Tabernacles, we should call it the Feast of Sukkah. Well, no, that's a translation, that is a meaning. The word means a hut of woven boughs. Now, we don't call it the Feast of the Hut of Woven Boughs either. But they build those to live in while they rejoice before God. These reminded them of the release from slavery and dwelling in booths when God brought them out of Egypt. There's a reason why we dwell in temporary dwellings, why we dwell in sukkahs or tabernacles or whatever word is used to describe it. It says, in stark contrast to the hardship of slavery, this festival emphasizes rest, peace, and prosperity as it meets the needs of all the people, including strangers, widows, and the poor. No one is left out in the keeping of the feast. Can you imagine if we still had to keep the feast today in huts made of woven sticks? I get people who complained even last year of the Hilton. Oh, the Hilton's not up to our standards. Try a woven hut made of sticks. Davis Bible Dictionary says, booths were rude habitations formed from the branches of trees, palm leaves, and in most cases were for longer occupation than a tent. it would withstand some of the winds and things, and it was for a longer period of time, so for this full 7 days of the feast and the eighth day. The Davis Bible Dictionary describes it as rude habitation, something that you wouldn't consider, oh, I'm looking forward to being in this rude habitation. What would it be like to keep the feast as they did? And again, we prepare for the feast, and some people start packing months in advance, and I know others that say, oh, we got to leave tomorrow. I need to put my suitcase together. But loading up the animals, making sure your donkey's filled up with oats and grass, ready for a trip. Travel was much different than it is today. We don't look back at the feast and go, okay, yeah, I can fly. I can get on an airplane and fly to a feast site in a matter of hours. They traveled on foot for hundreds of miles. I just got back from extended session where we hiked 26 miles in 4 days. And it's very, very tiring. Some of them traveled hundreds of miles for the feast. You have to plan for that particular travel. And at night, looking at the preparation of a full moon, the stars in the sky, had to be exciting as that became fuller and fuller preparing for the feast. Instead of unloading at a hotel room where we grab a cart, put everything on it, just take it into the room, things were much different. They had to prepare where they were going to build their sukkah, send the kids out for branches and leaves, have them start bringing things that you could put together this temporary shelter. Maybe the women would go draw water from the wells so that they would have water to drink or water to bathe with. They didn't have, I'd like a sukkah with a Roman tub with jets. No, they were lucky to have water. If you brought food with you, they would begin to prepare your first meal. But if you traveled for a long distance, there's probably not a lot of the food that was with you at the time. And as it said, you would exchange that for money so you could travel. They would go to the markets and buy what was needed for the feast. I don't think they arrived right before the opening night or right before the first day, but they would arrive in time to be able to set up their sukkah and be able to be prepared for that feast to start. If the festival was in the city that a person lived in, then they would build their sukkah on the roof of their home. Even today, people say, well, you know, if you're staying in your area, then you can stay in your own house. Well, they still remained in temporary dwellings. And for the purpose, God said, I want you to remember that the children of Israel were in temporary dwellings. But they would build this sukkah on the house, on the top of the house, and stay in that particular place during the week. All of this makes us appreciate even more now that we have hotels and condominiums. And even though it is a temporary dwelling, and after 8 days, many of us are like, okay, I want to get home. I want to sleep in my own bed. I want to be back to my regular dwelling. We do appreciate the temporary dwellings that we have. But why do we keep the feast? We looked at why and how they kept the feast then, but how do we keep the feast and why do we keep it? God reveals many of those answers in keeping the feast and his instructions on how to keep it. We understand why we keep it because of how God describes us to keep it. Point number one, it is commanded by God. It is not an optional event. And even over the years, I've had people say, I grew up in the church. If you can't afford to go to the feast, you don't have to. You only have to go the first and the last days. Well, no, that's not what the church has taught, and that's not what God teaches. Leviticus chapter 23 and verse 2. Leviticus chapter 23 and verse 2. The Lord spoke to Moses, saying, speak to the children of Israel and say to them concerning the feast of the Lord. He didn't say concerning the feast of the people. This is their feast. No, he said concerning the feast of the Lord, which you shall proclaim to be holy convocations, even these are my feasts. He said they're holy convocations and they are my feast. So God commands the keeping of the feast as a holy convocation. What does the word convocation mean? It comes from a Hebrew word, mikra, And it means a convocation, a convoking, a calling together, a sacred assembly, or a convoking. So he said, these are my sacred assemblies. These are my calling togethers. They were holy gatherings, and they were of God's people being called together. Now, you cannot be at the feast of God, at his feast, unless you're invited. So he says, these are my feast. But in opening of our minds, as we covered in the Bible study, he says, you have understanding and you understand the invitation that I'm giving to you. So verse 4, he says, these are the feasts of the Lord, even holy convocations, which you shall proclaim in their seasons. Speak to the children of Israel, saying, on the 15th day of the seventh month, it shall be the Feast of Tabernacles for 7 days unto the Lord. And on the first day there will be a holy convocation. You shall do no servile work therein. And 7 days you shall offer an offering made by fire to the Lord. And on the eighth day it be a holy convocation to you. And you shall offer an offering made by fire to the Lord. That's why people say, well, only the holy days are what's commanded. No, he says 7 days you make an offering to God. 7 days you are there for a particular purpose. He said, these are the feasts of the Lord you shall proclaim to be holy convocations, and offer an offering made by fire to the Lord, a burnt offering and a meat offering, a sacrifice, drink offering, and everything upon his day. The feast is God's feast. It's never our own feast, or here's where I'm going for my feast this year. God commands that we keep it and that we are a part of it. Verse 39, on the 15th day of the seventh month, when you have gathered in the fruit of the land, you shall keep a feast unto the Lord. Again, are we keeping the feast or are we attending the feast? He says you are to keep a feast unto the Lord. 7 days, on the first day shall be a Sabbath, on the eighth day shall be a Sabbath. But he tells us that the entire feast is a holy gathering. So we don't come up with our own conclusions and say, well, I'm only required to be there on the first and the last. So that's the only things I have to be there on. No, he says, the entire feast is a holy gathering. There's a purpose behind it. John 17:10 tells us that Christ kept the feast during his ministry. And in Acts, it shows that Paul kept the feast even after the death of Christ. We know that the feast was something that was continued. In a prophecy about the future, we read that it is going to be kept in the future. The church kept it. Ancient Israel kept it. The church kept it in the New Testament. Christ and the apostles kept it. And it is going to be kept in the future. Zechariah chapter 14. Zechariah 14. And verse 16. Zechariah 14 and verse 16. It shall come to pass, meaning it is going to happen, that everyone that is left of all the nations which came against Jerusalem shall even go up year to year to worship the King, the Lord of hosts, and to keep the Feast of Tabernacles. He said, it shall come to pass. This is something future. This is talking about the millennium and the reign of Jesus Christ. They will come up year to year and shall keep the Feast of Tabernacles. Years ago, I had an elder, as the truth was being dissipated, and we were discussing the Feast of Tabernacles, and he said, we don't have to do that anymore. It's done away. And I asked, what about Zechariah 14? He said, it doesn't fit with the new teaching, so you can't teach it. You can't believe it. And I thought, boy, that couldn't be any more clear and plain of somebody who had lost the truth. Now, we covered in the Bible study, when you reject that truth or you don't latch on to it, God sends them delusion. That's delusional. Now, that doesn't fit to what we're teaching, so we're just getting rid of it. God is the one that laid down the teaching, and it is God's word. And he said, you are to be there at this holy gathering for 7 days and then the eighth day. Knowing God's way obligates us to keep it. If we don't, we're not latching on to it. What's so unique is that when we do keep it, it brings additional blessings. Sometimes people worry, well, I don't know how I'm going to do the feast with my job, the job that I have. Or I don't know about the feast because of school. I can't go to the feast because it would affect my school. Where your treasure is, that's where your heart is going to be. What is it that you value and what is it that's most important? What about the command of God to be there and that he will bless those who serve him? For the Holy Day booklet, it says, God's plan for mankind involves restoration, and the Feast of Tabernacles symbolizes the restoration process. There are things that we learn from the temporary dwellings. There's things that we learn from it being a commanded assembly. But there are also things that we learn from what it is being taught and what it pictures, which is that restoration process. Isaiah chapter 35. Isaiah chapter 35 and verse 1. Many of these are scriptures you're going to hear again at the feast and hear them repeated because it is the message that God wants given about this particular time. The wilderness and the solitary place shall be glad for them, and the desert shall rejoice and blossom like the rose. It shall blossom abundantly and even rejoice with joy and singing. I don't know if you've ever seen the high-speed footage of a desert in the spring when things begin to grow and blossom. Most people think the desert's just a nasty, dry, dirty place. And it's only like that three-fourths of the year. Actually, that is a beautiful place, having grown up as a kid in Arizona. We would come home from school. The first thing we wanted to do is get on our bikes and go out in the desert. That was exciting for us. But to watch the footage of the plants that as the monsoons would come through and they got water and all of a sudden all these things began to grow. It's like that what is being described here. The wilderness and the solitary place and the desert is going to rejoice and blossom. And it shall blossom abundantly and rejoice even with joy and singing. Chapter 36 and verse 4. Ezekiel 36 and verse 4, the desolate land shall be tilled where it lay desolate in the sight of all that passed by. And they shall say, the land that was desolate has now become like the Garden of Eden. You read about the Garden of Eden and the mist came up from the ground and everything was green and everything was fertile. The waste and the desolate and ruined cities have become fenced and are inhabited. In the nations that are left round about you, you shall know that I am the Lord who built the ruined places and plant that which was desolate. I, the Lord, have spoken it, and I will do it. Sometimes the speculating people say, well, we don't know that there's going to be cities in the future. We don't know that everybody's going to have their own vine and their own fig tree, so everybody's going to live in a rural community, and there's not going to be cities. What God says, they're going to be rebuilt. And people will know that he is the one who rebuilt them. It'll be done in the right way. So point two, the feast is a type of the restoration. Why do we keep it? Because it is a type, and as we compared earlier, it is like what is going to happen on this earth as a type of restoration that will occur at the return of Jesus Christ. The seven-day Feast of Tabernacles pictures the thousand-year reign of Jesus Christ over the earth and his second coming in the Revelation. This period is often called the millennium, which simply means 1,000 years. The feast also reflects a rest that is symbolized by the weekly Sabbath. When God lists his festivals and he says, these are my days, the weekly Sabbath was the first one. The weekly Sabbath represents a rest. And I know if you're like me, through the week, when Friday hits, you're like, it's almost a Sabbath. Everything changes. Everything slows down. I'll have to share with you what happened yesterday. My wife headed off to town, and she said, I may stop at a couple of yard sales. She loves to do that. And she calls me, and she said, I'm at an estate sale, and they have a wine cellar and they're getting rid of all the wine. She knew I would come to the estate sale. So, but we get over there and they said, $2 a bottle, we just want rid of all the wine. And so I picked up some wine yesterday. Picked up some nice wines yesterday. We actually tried a dessert wine last night. Very, very good dessert wine. But those kind of blessings, those kind of things that come around. When Sabbath comes, it's like, okay, now it's a time to relax. It's a time to think differently. A time to enjoy a nice wine. Time to enjoy a Sabbath dinner. But the feast also reflects that rest. Hebrews 4, verses 1 through 11, that celebrates the rest of the harvest of humanity, when all living people on the earth will then know and learn God's ways. Humanity will at last be restored to a right relationship with God. That is what you and I have been given now, a right relationship with God, and that is something that is going to be restored to the rest of mankind. But it begins with the weekly Sabbath as well, attending and participating, because the weekly Sabbath is also a holy convocation. We are called to be a part of it, and it is a commanded assembly. Micah chapter 4 and verse 1. Micah chapter 4 and verse 1. But in the last days it shall come to pass that the mountain of the house of the Lord shall be established on top of the mountains, and it shall be exalted above the hills, and people shall flow to it. You can almost picture thousands of people, almost like when you are up in a plane and you see cars that are traveling, or if you've ever just stood and watched ants, and all of the ants all coming to one place and they're gathering up on this mound. But it's thousands of people coming to the house of God on top of a hill. Many nations shall come and say, come, let us go up to the mountain of the Lord and to the house of the God of Jacob. He will teach us of his ways. We will walk in his paths, and the law shall go forth from Zion. Everything that we've been revealed and what God is opening to our minds now is what the world is going to receive later. And the word of the Lord from Jerusalem. And he shall judge among the people and rebuke strong nations who are far off. And they shall beat their swords into plowshares, their spears into pruning hooks. Nation shall not lift up sword against nation, neither shall they learn war any more. But they shall sit every man under his vine and under his fig tree, and none shall make them afraid. Today, people are afraid of many things. Most of it is the unknown. They fear terrorism. They fear going out. They feared COVID. But he said they will all live under their fig tree and their vine and not be afraid. For the mouth of the Lord has spoken it. For all this people, for all people will walk, everyone in the name of his God, and will walk in the name of our Lord, our God, forever and ever. In that day, says the Lord, I will assemble her that halts, and I will gather her that is driven out, and her that was afflicted, or that I have afflicted, and I will make her that halted a remnant, and her that was cast afar off a strong nation, and the Lord shall reign over them in Mount Zion from now on, even forever. So he's describing a time and a place that is future. And in keeping the feast now, we need to be thinking about these and hearing about these things, because this is something that's going to take place, but it's something that is taking place with us currently. Amos chapter 9, verse 13. Behold, the days come, says the Lord, that the plowman shall overtake the reaper and the treader of grapes him that sows seed. We just talked about sowing seed and watching it come up and produce. But the plowman shall overtake the reaper. You got somebody in the field who's trying to reap, and you got a plowman going, hurry up and get that done. We need to till it, because this ground is so fertile and productive that we can continue to produce crop. The mountains shall drop sweet wine, and the hills shall melt. And I will bring again the captivity of my people Israel, and they shall build the waste cities and inhabit them. So will there be cities? God says there will. He's going to rebuild the waste cities, and they will inhabit them. We see the devastation many times of giant metropolitan areas, especially if there's tsunamis, and we see how the before and after, and how it just wipes clean all of the buildings, and you see footings and foundations, but nothing is there. and how that has to be rebuilt. But it will be rebuilt, and it will be done properly and in order. They shall plant vineyards and drink the wine thereof, and shall also make gardens and eat the fruit of them. And I will plant them upon the land, and they shall no more be pulled up out of their land, which I have given them, says the Lord. He says they're not going to be taken captive. They're not going to be driven out after they begin to understand and keep what God has given to them. We read more of that restoration in Zechariah 14, Joel 2, and Isaiah 2. Isaiah 11, verses 1 through 16, describes the changes in the nature of animals. And it's important to understand that those changes that are coming, because what it means and what we are looking forward to. It says, there shall be a highway for the remnant of his people, which shall be left from Assyria, like as it was to Israel in the day that it came up from the land of Egypt. So God's way and God's way of life is going to be restored. Point number three, why we keep the feast is we keep the feast to fellowship with those who are of a like mind while serving God. God has opened your mind to the truth. He has given you the understanding of what these days picture ahead. And in keeping them together, God melds his people together to worship him at one time. Psalm 133, verses 1 through 3. Is a psalm of ascension, talking about those who were ascending to Jerusalem as they were keeping the feast. Psalm 133 and verse 1, it says, David looked down and saw the people coming. It's like it said earlier, like they were gathering, and like I mentioned, the ants all coming to a single point. Behold how good and how pleasant it is for brethren to dwell together in unity. They would often sing songs of ascension. And you'll see that in various psalms where they were singing praises to God and singing about the festival they were about ready to keep. It is like the precious ointment upon the head that ran down the beard, even Aaron's beard, and went down into the skirts of his garment, as the dew of Hermon and the dew that descended upon the mountains of Zion. There the Lord commanded a blessing of life evermore. What other time of the year do all of God's people gather together in places that he has chosen to be with one another, to share a time with one another, to learn the same things, the same messages that are being given, than at his feasts? He says, these are my feasts, they're commanded assemblies, they're commanded calling together of people, and it's for a purpose. We learn to work together through the feast, and we spend time together, and we develop closer relationships, not just with one another, but even more importantly with God. But we are to develop relationships with one another at the feast. John chapter 13 and verse 35. John chapter 13, we covered this in the Passover, but it says, a new commandment I have given to you. Not a new commandment, but a new way of looking at it. He said, a new commandment I've given, that you love one another as I have loved you. Not just love one another, but as I have loved you, so you also should love one another. By this shall all men know that you are my disciples, if you have love one to another. We can't think that our calling is just individual and it doesn't matter who else is at church, who else is at the feast, that as long as I have my position right. No, God has called us together to be a family, now and in the future. It's part of the understanding that he's given to us of what these days picture and what the kingdom of God and family of God is. But he said, all men will know that you're my disciples. All men will know that you're following me. Well, what men is it that are going to know this? Those that are around us when we keep the Feast of Tabernacles, when we are together. Those around us when we keep the Sabbath day. We share in the same fellowship. So many people, and we've had people come into the church because of the Feast of Tabernacles. Many years ago, we had a woman who happened to be staying at a hotel across the street from where we were meeting for the feast. And she saw every day people walking up the streets with the Bibles, and they were happy, and they were talking. And she came over and she said, what is this? What are you guys doing? Everybody seems so different than what other people are in, at the time, Branson. What other people were in Branson for? They were coming for shows. They were coming for entertainment. But she said, there's something different about you guys. What are you doing? We said, this is a Feast of Tabernacles. It's a commanded assembly from God and is something that we do every year. Can I sit in on it? Now, I don't know what she was there for Branson for, what the purpose was, but she sat in on a few days of the feast. After the feast, you know, we thought, well, this may or may not go anywhere. She contacted us and said, I want to start coming to church. She counseled for baptism and was baptized. Because of the Feast of Tabernacles and what she saw and the example that was set. The feast is a prime opportunity to share and to grow in love with others that God has called and opened their minds. And it is a tremendous blessing. How many of us remember individuals that we maybe met at the feast or drew closer to at the feast? There were times when I was young, we didn't have a lot of money. But we were camping during the feast. This was even years after starting in the church, but this was in Lake of the Ozarks. A lot of people camped in the KOA campground, if you've ever been there. The restaurants are on the street. You walk through the campground to get to the festival location, so a lot of people like to stay there because they saw a lot of church members crossing back and forth because they didn't want to go to their cars, which was further in the opposite direction to go to the car. They would just walk through the campground and go to a restaurant instead of fighting traffic, which took 2 to 3 hours. 15,000 people at a site, it took 2 or 3 hours for people to get out of the parking lot. It's a good time to just leave your car and go to walk to dinner. But individuals drew close to one another, and I remember individuals similar to Big Sandy, if you've ever been there for the feast. You can't walk through the piney woods without having multiple dinners. And for somebody who loves food, that's a dangerous situation. Being invited, you need to stop here. Oh, come and have dinner with us. No, I'm going to dinner. I've got somebody I'm supposed to meet. Okay, I've got 5 minutes. I can just stop real quick. To be able to be taken care of by other brethren. And those things are not easily forgotten. They leave lasting impressions. Or individuals that I worked with on the information table, and they were from one of my own congregations. We had a circuit of four churches in the area, and I spent time with this older gentleman working on the information table. And it didn't take very long, and we became very close friends, and he was coming over on Saturday nights, and we developed a very strong and bonding relationship because of serving together. And I have fond memories of developing that relationship with him. That's part of the feast, is developing relationships. God's entire plan from the very beginning is to expand his family, and it is not only just to develop a relationship with him, but that we are brothers and sisters, joint heirs with Christ together. Point number four, the feast is a reminder of the plan of God. It is a reminder of God's plan. From our booklet, the Feast of Tabernacles is an annual reminder of a temporary state that we also seek a homeland. This lesson is reinforced when we travel to a site of the Feast of Tabernacles and stay in temporary dwellings such as hotels or campgrounds. Let's go to Isaiah chapter 2. Isaiah chapter 2 and verse 1. Isaiah 2 and verse 1. The word that Isaiah, the son of Amoz, saw concerning Judah and Jerusalem, it shall come to pass in the last days that the mountain of the Lord shall be established in the top of the mountains, and it shall be exalted above all the hills, and all nations are going to flow to it. There's a time in God's plan when every single nation, not just a handful or a group of people from various places, but all nations are going to obey, and they will have access to his way of life. They will flow to what God is doing. Let's go further back to Leviticus chapter 23. Leviticus chapter 23, and we see that description in what they were to do and why they were to do the original feasts. You shall keep it as a feast to the Lord 7 days in the year, and it shall be a statute forever in your generations. You shall celebrate it in the seventh month, and you shall dwell in booths only the first and last day. And if you want, if you can in between, that's great. No, it says you dwell in booths 7 days. All that are Israelites born shall dwell in booths. They're to dwell in temporary dwellings. They are to tabernacle. They tabernacle together, and they tabernacle together with all of God's people who are there. It's translated in most places tabernacle or booth. So you shall dwell in tabernacles. Again, that's why it's called the Feast of Tabernacles. And why do we dwell in temporary booths or temporary dwellings? Verse 43, that your generations may know. He said there's a knowledge and truth that comes from this, and you will know something. That the generations may know that I made the children of Israel dwell in booths when I brought them out of the land of Egypt. I am the Lord your God. Why did he make them dwell in booths? Because they understood when they left Egypt and they pitched their tent for the first time, this isn't where we're staying. We're on our way to something. This is temporary. It's a reminder of life being temporary and that the life that we live now is going to pass. It's a reminder that we are not here to establish the kingdom of God on this earth now. Nor are we to set up our permanent lives or permanent citizenship in this world now. It is a better place, a better time under God's rule. But through this festival, we see that there is a better time coming, and we rehearse it. And every year we do so that we do not forget what God is doing. He says that do this that your generations may know. Israel forgot very quickly. We see them going back into paganism. We see them going back into a relationship away from God. How else does it remind us of the plan of God? Exodus chapter 23 and verse 16. Exodus 23 and verse 16. It's describing the feast of God, and it says, "And the feast of harvest, the feast of the fruits, first fruits of your labor which you've sown in the field, and the feast of ingathering, which is at the end of the year, when you have gathered in your labors out of the field." It is a feast of ingathering. It's not only the feast of tabernacles, a feast of temporary dwellings, but he said it's also the feast of ingathering. He's picturing something that he is doing now in gathering us, but also picturing what is going to be in the future, a gathering of all people. Let's go to Matthew chapter 9 and verse 37. Matthew chapter 9 and verse 37. He said to his disciples, "The harvest is truly plenteous, but the laborers are few." Again, going back to the analogy of planting and sowing, reaping and sowing, and harvesting. He said, "The harvest is truly plenteous, but the laborers are few. Pray, therefore, the Lord of the harvest, that he will send more laborers into his harvest." The Feast of Tabernacles pictures a time of harvest. We keep it in celebration of what it means to us now and what it means for the future. But in the future, it is going to be a time when all individuals who are alive will know and have the knowledge of God available to them. It is a time of harvest. It is a time of just as God is having a spring harvest and a small harvest with us, he will harvest all of those who are alive and remain. Isaiah tells us, "And in this mountain shall the Lord of hosts make to all people a feast of fat things." God's going to make a feast of abundance. That's part of the plan as well, that we keep it as a time of abundance. Feast on the wines, feast on the lees, feast that are full of marrow and wine on the lees. So, can you eat marrow? Well, God says it's going to be a feast full of marrow. Fattened thing, rich things, well refined, which is beautiful and succulent. He says, and he will destroy in this mountain the face and the covering that's cast over the people. In that harvest, God is going to remove the veil that has blinded humanity. going to remove from the people the veil of deception that has been cast over their eyes. Revelation 12, verse 9 says, the devil that has deceived the whole world is going to be put away. That veil is going to be removed. Point number 5, and I know I need to move quickly. Lunch is becoming more aromatic. But it says, our next point, point number 5, is the feast teaches us a proper fear of God. There are so many things in God's description of how to keep the feast, and this is what I expect from you. We are to learn the proper fear of God. Let's go to Deuteronomy chapter 14. Deuteronomy chapter 14 and verse 22. He tells us, you shall truly tithe of all the increase of your seed and the field that it brings forth year by year. Now, he tells us to keep the feast, but he also tells us there's a process you better be doing all the year long, and that is tithing. Verse 23 tells us, you shall eat before the Lord your God in the place which he shall choose to place his name. We don't decide for ourselves, well, you know, the church is going to this location, but I think I'm going to go down and spend it by myself, and we'll just get a nice condo on the beach somewhere. No, you go where God has chosen to place his name, and you enjoy there before the Lord the tithe of your corn, of your wine, of your oil, and the firstlings of your herds and flocks, that you may learn to fear the Lord your God always. He said, I want you to celebrate, and I want you to enjoy all these finer things. Because you've tithed, you've set this money aside, now you're spending it within a one-week period, and I want you to learn to fear the Lord your God. Part of fearing God is following his command to tithe, to be there. Following that command all year long, that God says, set this aside so that you have a time of abundance to keep my festival and to be prepared for the feast. He goes on in verse 24, if the way is too long for you or not able to carry it, or if the place is too far for you, which the Lord your God shall choose to set his name there, then the Lord shall, when the Lord has blessed you, then you shall turn it into money and bind it in your hand and go to the place which the Lord your God shall choose. In today's society, it's almost the opposite. We take the money and we bind it already and take it there, and we exchange it for food and clothing and all the other things that we need to keep the feast. Some would travel with those things. Many, because of the distance, would turn it into money and carry it with them. We would almost always get our kids something special for the feast or clothing for the feast. And in saving your money and preparing and saving the tithe for the feast, we didn't just say, okay, I hope something's on sale the week before the feast so we can go get the kids some clothes. We would watch for sales during the year and use second tithe and buy those things. And it was almost exciting for them because we said, this is for the feast. This is when you're going to get it. But that is still eating it and enjoying it there before the Lord in the place that he's chosen. If we follow the law of tithing, we are learning to fear him. We gain a greater appreciation of what God is doing and what he will do. How do we fear God? Well, Psalm 22, verse 22 says, I will declare your name to my brethren. In the midst of the congregations, I will praise you. You that fear the Lord, praise him, all you the seed of Jacob. Glorify him and fear him, all you the seed of Israel. He said, you that fear the Lord, if you fear God, praise him, glorify him, and have a proper respect towards him. Back in Deuteronomy in verse 26, it says, you shall bestow that money on for whatever your soul strongly desires, for oxen, for sheep, for wine, for strong drink. Most people can't just take their regular income and then during the year, oh, yeah, next week's the feast. We need to take off and just go spend a lot of money. They can't do that. But God has designed it to where we have that to go spend on whatever our heart desires. It leads us to the next point. One of the next points of why we keep the feast is part of the command to keep the feast is to rejoice. We keep the feast because we are to rejoice. From the booklet, the Feast of Tabernacles is also called the Feast of Ingathering. This name signifies the completion of Israel's annual harvest. In this setting, God said, "You shall rejoice before the Lord your God." The feast is a time of celebration of the abundance that God has given. And it doesn't matter what part of the country you live in, or if you live in a lower wage area of the world, whatever it is, if you save 10%, you're going to have an abundance to spend in 7 days. Deuteronomy tells us, "You shall observe the feast of tabernacles 7 days after you've gathered in the corn and the wine, and you shall rejoice in the feast, you and your son, your daughter, manservant, maidservant, Levite, stranger, fatherless, and widow, all that are within your gates." He says your entire family and everybody that you are personally responsible for is to keep the feast with you. 7 days you shall keep a feast unto the Lord your God in the place which he has chosen, because the Lord your God will bless you in your increase. He said, you celebrate it, you spend that money on whatever your heart desires, because God wants to bless you and bless your increase. And in all that your hands have done, and therefore you shall surely rejoice. You can rejoice because you follow the directions and the commandments of God the way they should be done. And you take that and you rejoice at the feast. He tells us to tithe so that we use that tithe whatever our heart desires. But he also says, if you tithe, I'm going to bless your increase even more. Some will say, well, I live close, I don't need to tithe. I don't need to set aside money because I live close enough. That's like saying, well, I don't need to obey God because I've already got other blessings. Or I'm close enough to what God is desiring. I don't need to obey his command. God wants us to have plenty at the feast, and he wants us to be able to rejoice. But he says, keep these days and rejoice, enjoying the bounty, and I will bless you even more. Because it pictures a time of blessing. We read in Amos that, "Behold, the days come, says the Lord, that the plowman will overtake the reaper, and they shall gather in the crops when it is time to start preparing the field again for planting." So God shows us a time of abundance, that one who is reaping and one who is planting are overlapping each other because it is so productive. The Feast of Tabernacles that we keep pictures that time of abundance. Amos also says that I will bring again the captivity, which means I'll bring again from the captivity. My people Israel, they'll build the waste cities and inhabit them. They shall plant vines and drink the wine thereof. They shall also make gardens and eat the fruit thereof. And when we think about what is taking place here, think about the kingdom of God and the abundance that we take in at the feast. The steak, the wine, the ice cream, the gelato, whatever it is that we may be taking in. Sharing nice meals together, these are days that we rejoice. And we're keeping it in type because we're keeping it in preparation. It says one of the words that describes the keeping of the feast is that it's a rehearsal. We're rehearsing what is going to actually happen. And so God says, I want you rejoicing. I want you eating the finer things. Now, there are things we have to remember that when we are traveling for the feast, especially if we're combining it with our vacation time, not to make the feast simply a vacation. The feast is a time that pictures something very beautiful and very special, and we don't want to minimize that by just taking a vacation like those who do in the world. Point number 7, the last point of why we keep the feast and what we need to be thinking about as we prepare for the feast ahead. We keep the feast to worship God. Zechariah 14 and verse 16. Let's go ahead and turn to Zechariah chapter 14 and verse 16. It shall come to pass, so again, to talk about what is in the future, that everyone that is left of all the nations which came against Jerusalem shall even go up from year to year to worship the king, the Lord of hosts, and to keep the feast. We can't go to the feast thinking, well, all I got to do is just go there and spend money on myself and I'm doing what is expected. No, we go there from year to year to worship the king, the Lord of hosts. We keep the feast not just as a time to enjoy things for ourselves, but to worship the creator who made it all, the one who blessed us, the one who gave it to us to enjoy. This word worship means to bow down to. So he said, we go there year to year to bow down to the king, the Lord of hosts. at the feast, we need to make sure that we are honoring God in prayer, that we are going to Him and thanking Him for the abundance. It's easy to get wrapped up in things and to stay up late, eat so much that we're sleepy, we're not awake during services, but we're missing something. It says, they shall go up even from year to year to worship the King, the Lord of hosts, and to keep the feast. This particular word keep means to move in a circle. You think, well, that doesn't make much sense. We go there to move in a circle. No, the feast that we're keeping now, and to keep the Feast of Tabernacles, we are doing it year after year as a revolving circle, and we are learning more and more, or should be, as we go along. The word means to move in a circle, it means to march, it means to observe, not just attend. He doesn't just say, I want you to show up if you can, or I want you to show up at the feast. He said, I want you to keep it. I want you to march. You have your orders to be there. I want you to observe it. It is a festival time, but it is also a time to worship and to learn, and that God reminds us of His plan. We keep it over and over, just as we have taught it to our kids, and now they're teaching it to our grandkids, how to keep the feast. It shall be that whoever does not come up with the families of the earth of Jerusalem and to worship the King and the Lord of hosts, even upon them shall be no rain. God is serious in the future, and He's serious about us keeping it now. It shall come to pass. We will keep the Feast of Tabernacles now, this year. We'll keep it next year as a part of that circle of the ongoing keeping of His feast. And it will be kept in the millennium. The Feast of Tabernacles is the highlight of the year. And it is coming up very, very quickly. Only 8 weeks away as we plan and prepare and get ready for the festival. Let's plan now to make this feast our best feast yet.